In our gospel today, the predominant message that Jesus wants us to hear in terms of the life of faith is that if you complain long enough, you will get what you want. Amen. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about, with this parable of this widow and the unjust judge, he's not talking about complaining. What he's lifting up to his disciples is a life of active engagement with the loving, living God. So he gives us a story of an unjust judge and a woman, a widow, and widows in this day and age were very low in society. They had very little power. But this woman knew that she was deserved justice. And so she went again and again and again and engaged this unjust judge and asked him for justice. And the unjust judge says, "I don't have any fear of God. I have no love of people. But so that this woman doesn't wear me out, I'll give her her justice." And Jesus says, "How much more so will the loving, living God give to those who engage with him, his beloved children?" But then Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" You see, there's a churchy word here for what it means to be actively and dynamically engaged lifelong with the loving, living God. And the word that describes the active engagement with God to be transformed yourself, but also to transform the world through you, that word is faith. You see, faith is not a noun. It's not something to be had. It's actually something that is a part of you. Like Jeremiah says, it's written on our hearts and in our very being. Faithing is actually a better way to describe it, but that gets awkward. And I'd like to say that Jesus came up with this, that it was his idea that the life of God should be one that is deeply engaged and deeply transformative. But if we look at another reading from Scripture, from Genesis, which was actually another option for our readings today, it's the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. And if you're familiar with the story, Jacob, who's ultimately the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, stole his brother Esau's birthright, went off to a distant land, became a wealthy man, and then decided to go back to his land of origin, where his brother was, to try to reconcile with his brother, and there was unsure how Esau would take that. So Genesis tells us that there was an evening where Jacob sent his family and his livestock forward because they might have been killed by Esau. And all evening long, Jacob wrestles with this angel. There's an intense struggle, engagement between this angel and Jacob all night. But neither one is able to conquer. And so just before dawn, the angel says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not go unless you bless me." And the angel asks his name. Now, names back in this day and age were not simply what you went by. The name, your name, talked to the very essence of who you were. And the name Jacob meant trickster, charlatan. It was a name that was not very pleasant for Jacob. But the angel asks his name, and Jacob says, "Jacob," meaning he claimed that he was a trickster. And the angel says, "You will no longer be the trickster, Jacob. You will now be Israel." And Israel, in Hebrew, means one who struggles with God. But it's not simply struggle in terms of fighting. What the Hebrew talks about is active engagement, of a wrestling with, of a being in contact with, being so involved with God that God is involved with you and your life is transformed. And so the individual Israel, Jacob becomes Israel. He becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, who ultimately become the nation of Israel, the nation of people who engage with, wrestle with God. In fact, the Jewish tradition has a tradition of what's called Midrash. And Midrash is the practice of the rabbis to really kind of go toe-to-toe with each other over Scripture. To be a Jewish rabbi was to wrestle with Scripture and each other. It was to be dynamically involved with the Word of the living, loving God. The problem is, in our sort of Christian world today, we have a narrative of Christianity that says that our life should be almost passive, that faith is something you just have. There are even Christianities that say, well, just pray for it once and you know, forget about it. But that's not what our Scripture says today. We're not called by Jesus to simply accept Him as our Lord and Savior and then continue living as if nothing happened. We are called again and again and again to actively engage in the living and loving God so that our lives can be transformed and through us, the world can be transformed. We are called to engage with God so that we can become everything we were meant to be. And this is particularly true when we come across the struggles of our everyday life. Now, I've got a theory here. I think with the advent of modern technology, life has become too easy. And life has become so easy that living has become hard. That fandangled modern technology. Now, I'm not talking about the internet and smartphones. I'm talking about things like air conditioning, electricity, indoor plumbing, penicillin. You see, 200 years ago, if you caught a cold, you had to call your priest and ask him to come over and pray over you. And half of the time, that cold killed you. The other half of the time, you survived, and you gave glory to God that you survived this sickness. Today, if you're lucky enough to run into your pastor at the grocery store when you're picking up your antibiotics, you may say, oh, hey, pastor, will you pray for Billy? He's got a cold, but I'm sure he'll be just fine. I'm grateful that life is simple that way. I'm glad that I don't have to fear a common cold killing me. But what I'm saying is that we've lost some of the struggle that simply meant what it meant to be human for centuries, if not millennia. And so what happens is, these struggles, they wind up consuming us because we don't know how to struggle. But what God offers us is not despair on our own in our struggles, but through our struggles, we will be transformed into all that we were meant to be. You know, I had a college professor tell me, and I'm so grateful for this. He said, you don't get a life without struggle. That's impossible. What you get is a life where, hopefully, you get to choose your struggles. Now, yes, there are things that happen to us out of the blue, or even when we were young children that were beyond our control. So I'm not saying all struggles are ours to choose, but the truth is that hopefully we grow up and we actually get to have the security of, you know, food, shelter, and clothing around us, that beyond that, the struggles we have, we choose, intentionally or unintentionally. And so these daily struggles of life give us an opportunity to either despair or to engage with God and be transformed. I mean, remember, God's self, transformed the world through the most ultimate struggle, through a horrific death on the cross, a struggle on the cross, and then ultimately death by the cross. And yet, because of that struggle and that death on the cross, the world has been transformed and is being transformed. So this is a part of the Christian journey, to allow our struggles to transform us, to allow God to transform us through our struggles. So let me share with you a piece of Scripture that I'm going to unpack in a couple ways. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. But not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, for God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, I love that passage because it talks about the fact that our struggles in life, when partnered with God, can be used to God's good. Yes, we will struggle, but through our struggles, we will learn endurance. We will understand that we are not in this life alone and that God will get us through it. And when we struggle enough and learn to endure enough, then guess what? We get to rely on that fairly consistently. And that brings character, which character is simply the essence of which we live in. We live, because it's true, but we live as if there is a loving, living God actively involved in our life. And when we build that kind of character, then we can't help but give to the world hope that they too can live through the struggles they have, and not only live through them, but be transformed by them for God's grace and glory. So that's the first point of that scripture. The second point is, maybe you caught it, but I've memorized that. And here's what happens is that oftentimes I get scared, I get afraid. There are times in my life where I worry about the well-being of my family, and there's a voice inside my head that is running 1,000 miles an hour that tells me, you can't do that, you're not worth that, that's not possible, what are you kidding yourself? And when that voice begins, I tell it to stop. And I say to myself, either out loud if I'm by myself, or if I'm in a group, I repeat that scripture in my head over and over again. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's one way I'm actively engaging with the living, loving God, allowing God to transform my life. I know the story of God's grace, and so I tell it to myself versus the negative story that is not of God. And again, this is simply the history of Scripture. Remember, Jacob was going back to see his brother Esau. He could have been killed, but he believed in the hope and the fullness of God, and so he went back and reconciled with his brother. Remember Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Joseph, almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of a crime unjustly, spent 2 years in prison. That's a struggle. But ultimately, through that, he becomes the second in command of Egypt and saves not only the nation of Egypt and not only the nation of Israel, but much of the world as he knew it at that time. God used his struggle for God's good. And Paul was in prison again and again, beaten again and again, and ultimately lost his life for Jesus' sake, tells us in Scripture how in all of those circumstances he finds joy. Because he knows that his life is worth more than just itself. It's for the kingdom of God. You know, last week, Dean Kate taught us about gratitude, that one place to begin is that we simply need to be grateful for our lives. To that, I want to add, and then we need to step into God's grace. We need to live our lives as if, because it's true, there is a living, loving God in our midst who's actively involved in our lives and wants to see us become all that we are and all that the world can be. And don't take my word for it. Let's look at the general thanksgiving on page 836. But don't pull it out. I'm going to read it to you. I don't have this memorized. We thank you for setting us at tasks which demand our best efforts, our struggles, my word. And for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Our struggles are not meant to destroy us. Through our struggles, God will transform us and the world around us by reminding us who we are and whose we are. We are the children, the grace bearers of the loving, living God.